This is Wayne Hyde speaking to you from Great Hall in the National Archives Building in Washington. In just a few moments, we will bring you the ceremonies that will mark the beginning of a year-long observation of the 100th anniversary of the Emancipation Proclamation. It was on January 1st, 1863, that then-President Abraham Lincoln issued that document for the express purpose of freeing the slaves in those southern states in this country that had seceded from the Union. The original document is here on display today, kept in a sealed, airtight glass case to preserve it. Here in the Great Hall, the exhibition hall of the National Archives Building, there are many other priceless original documents of American history on display. The original Declaration of Independence is here. As many of you know, the statement, "All men are created equal," is contained in that document. And it was President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation that actually began this country's first steps toward the equality promised in the Declaration of Independence. Other original documents of American history here in the Great Hall include the Bill of Rights, the Constitution of the United States, Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address, and the famous Gutenberg Bible, and many other displays. At noon on New Year's Day, January 1st, bells tolled in many church towers in this city exactly 100 years to the hour after President Lincoln signed the proclamation. And throughout this year of 1963, several programs are planned in Washington in observance of the 100th anniversary of the Emancipation Proclamation. Today, the Attorney General of the United States, Robert F. Kennedy, will deliver the principal address here at this ceremony. The ceremony itself will open an exhibit commemorating the centennial. I should like to give you a few words concerning the exhibit itself here. Against a background of slave pens in Alexandria, Virginia, and an affidavit signed by a resident of Maryland calling for the return of slaves under the Fugitive Slave Act, the Emancipation Proclamation and documents relating to it are shown in this exhibit here at the National Archives. Congress was flooded with petitions calling for emancipation as the Civil War started. And one of those petitions, signed by Susan B. Anthony, the champion of women's rights here in the United States, and another signed by Henry T. Cheever, a Congregational minister, and by Lee Claflin, founder of a college for Negroes in South Carolina, are also shown. There are photographs also of four outspoken abolitionists. One of those is Horace Greeley, the influential editor of the New York Tribune, who in his Prayer of 20 Millions demanded that Lincoln liberate the slaves of rebels and use them against the South. There's another photograph of Thaddeus Stevens, leader of the radicals, who denounced President Abraham Lincoln for countermanding orders of military men to free slaves in areas under their control, and Stevens declared that Lincoln should, in his words, strike the chains of 4 millions of human beings and create them men. Lincoln's message to Congress on March 6, 1862, which recommended that Congress give financial aid to states that adopted gradual emancipation, is also shown in this exhibit. In April of that year, Congress passed a bill that had been introduced some months earlier. This freed the slaves in the District of Columbia and provided for compensation for their former owners. There is a Senate working draft of the bill, together with a certificate of manumission for 11-year-old Florence Adams are shown. Florence Adams was a slave, a little girl slave, and this certificate was drawn up in order to have her freed. This also is here. There's a joint resolution of the Board of Aldermen and the Board of Common Council of the District of Columbia. That shows that there was opposition to emancipation within the District of Columbia even as early as 1862. These are just a few of the documents on display here. We can, as we move from one glass enclosed case to another, it's amazing to see that there are so many documents on display concerning the Emancipation Proclamation. Of course, all of these documents are related to the Emancipation Proclamation. On September 22, 1862, just 5 days after the Confederate Army had been turned back at in the South, Lincoln issued a proclamation declaring that on January 1, 1863, all persons held as slaves in states or parts of states still in rebellion should be, in Lincoln's words, then, thenceforward, and forever free. And the first and last two pages of this document are shown. This was probably the early draft, or the first Emancipation Proclamation, a forerunner of the one that was signed on January 1st, 1863. Now here in the Great Hall, the spectator seats are beginning to fill up. There in the first row, the row of diplomats, many of them beginning to take their seats now. The program will be opened by a welcome given by the Honorable Burl Bernhard, who is the staff director of the United States Commission on Civil Rights. There will also be remarks by Charles H. Wesley, president of Central State College in Wilberforce, Ohio. Then you will hear Attorney General Robert Kennedy. You will hear a description of the exhibit by the Honorable Burl Bernhard. And finally, the benediction by Dr. J.H. Jackson, a Negro minister of the Olivet Baptist Church in Chicago, Illinois.
On behalf of the United States Commission on Civil Rights and the National Archives, I welcome you to the opening of this significant exhibit commemorating the centennial of the abolition of slavery in this nation. The very Reverend Francis B. Sayre, Jr., Dean of the Washington Cathedral and a member of the President's Committee on Equal Employment Opportunity, will give the invocation. Dean Sayre.
O God, holy and just, who dost make all men to bear thine own image, and through whose mighty power our fathers won their liberties of old, grant that we may remain forever free. Bestow upon our land and people a true sense of thy mercy, that they may abstain from violence, ill will, and all cause of strife, and may by thy grace live as brothers in understanding and respect. Heal, O Lord, the wounds of yore. Bind us together in one companionship of peace, inspiring in us such love of our neighbor and concern for one another's welfare that we shall work together with one heart and will to secure equality of opportunity and due reward for all. So do thou, O Heavenly Father, bless our nation, that we may reflect thy glory, deserving the considerate judgment of mankind and thine own gracious favor, now and evermore. Amen.
Dr. Charles H. Wesley is an educator, historian, and president of Central State College in Ohio. He holds degrees from Fisk and Yale universities. His inherent sense of history is obviously acute, for in an early age, he chose to balance his prior degrees with a PhD from Harvard. He is author of numerous books on the American Negro and serves now as president of the Association for the Study of Negro Life and History. Most recently, Dr. Wesley has been serving as a historical consultant to the United States Commission on Civil Rights, rendering invaluable assistance in the preparation of our report dealing with the period 1863 to 1963, which report will be presented to President Kennedy in the very near future. Dr. Charles H. Wesley.
Mr. Bernhardt, Attorney General Kennedy, the Emancipation Proclamation was a turning point in our history, which has a threefold concept with tremendous trends toward the fulfillment of the purposes of the founders of the nation. It was first a historical event, second, an unusually famous document, and third, a continuing challenge. As a historical event, Abraham Lincoln is seen at the crest of a wave of emancipation, preceded by manumissions, wills, deeds, flights, purchases, and self-willed actions until Negro Americans increased to over 500,000 free persons in 1860, most of whom had made themselves free. Lincoln should be seen in history standing upon the shoulders of abolitionists, black and white, supported by the strivings of thousands of pamphleteers, orators, insurrectionist, and nonviolent endeavors, culminating in the martyrdom of John Brown and five courageous Negroes at Harper's Ferry in 1859, whose souls went marching on with the singing armies of freedom. For the war was changed by the proclamation into a crusade for human freedom. Abraham Lincoln was in this event a courageous president whose travail of soul extended from his first inaugural address, March 4th, 1861, when he declared, "I have no purpose, directly or indirectly, to interfere with the institution of slavery in the states where it exists," to July 22nd, 1862, when to the contrary, he read to his cabinet a first draft of a proclamation, to September 22nd, when he announced the preliminary proclamation, through the following 100 days, to January 1st, 1863, when he dipped his famed pen and signed the proclamation, in part from personal conviction and in part for military, political, and international purposes. As a document, the proclamation, despite its strict interpretation as a war measure by some historians, has become one of the famed proclamations of policy and program constructed for our temple of freedom in this transition from chattel slavery to citizen freedom. For as President John F. Kennedy has well said, Abraham Lincoln performed one of the great acts of history. The proclamation can be ranked with other great milestones of freedom, such as Magna Carta of 1215 at rural Runnymede, and the Declaration of Independence of 1776 at the little village of Philadelphia then. But history, tradition, and interpretation have not kept these documents as the plain documents which they were in every line, but they've made them what they were to be in interpretation and value for the American dream, and now almost for the world. Similarly, the Emancipation Proclamation, acclaimed contemporaneously as a revolutionary document, not only lifted the war aim to a higher moral level, but it has been growing with the passing years in significance. In the words of Frederick Douglass, "We have seen in its spirit a life and power beyond the letter. It has been dramatized beyond its Civil War purpose and has given breadth and depth to our democratic faith. For as Lincoln declared, in giving freedom to the slave, we assure freedom to the free." As a challenge, the proclamation has now come to a place of profound emphasis on freedom with its documentary image continuously enlarged. Its legal ineffectiveness was recognized immediately by critics, but this was made effective by the adoption of the 13th Amendment and by the approval by Congress of its validity and conclusiveness of the Civil War proclamations. Lincoln knew also that they who would be free must themselves strike the blow. Therefore, the proclamation announced that colored Americans would be used militarily, and they served with distinction in over 200,000 in number for the freedom of the nation as well as themselves. For slaveholders were as much in slavery to the system as were the slaves. Before the war had ended, the Emancipator praised the challenge to the nation by Louisiana, which had, as a first state, given, in Lincoln's own words, the benefit of public schools equally to black and white, and empowering the legislature to confer the elective franchise upon the colored man. Public schools equally to black and white and the franchise. This challenge of freedom has existed prior to and from the Emancipation Proclamation until now, when slavery has given way to segregation. A child who has grown as strong as its slave parent. The call is again for patriots who will give realism, not simply in words, but to the tones and the overtones of the Emancipation Proclamation, this foundation document. And their work will live after them as patriots, as Lincoln's did, for his work is one of the stones used in the building of the nation's temple of freedom. Another stone has been the United States Supreme Court decision of 1954, based, like the Emancipation Proclamation, upon the nation's ideal of equality of opportunity. Attempts have been made to defeat both, one in history and one currently, but they have failed and are failing. The temple these patriots builded will last while the ages roll, for that beautiful unseen temple is the nation's immortal soul. As we enter the second century of emancipation, may this centennial celebration and this centennial review and exhibit of documents inspire us and others to reach for still another turning point in our history, where a stone will be laid to mark its place in the Temple of Freedom, as a result of which we shall continue to build with courage and determination the nation's immortal soul.
We are the heirs of slave and master, and ours is a mixed legacy of shame and triumph, of pain and joy, that constitutes a unique record of the indomitability of the human spirit and the American experiment. This 100-year legacy demands that the quest for full citizenship continue until finally realized. It will continue and it will accelerate because the tide of world history rolls us irresistibly toward equal rights for all peoples. The Attorney General has challenged this powerful tide to constructive ends. He, by persuasion and the power of law, has reinforced this nation's moral commitment to freedom and equality. His action has been firm, his direction clear. In the face of complexity, he has been decisive. In voting, in interstate travel, in education, in the equitable use of federal funds, his dedication and watchfulness have assured that we shall not, in the words of Abraham Lincoln, meanly lose the last best hope of Earth, the Attorney General of the United States.
Dr. Sayre, Dr. Wesley, Dr. Jackson, Mr. Bernhardt, members of the Diplomatic Corps, Mr. Postmaster General, Secretary Freeman, Congressman Sella, members of the judiciary, ladies and gentlemen. 100 years ago today, in a nation torn by fraternal strife, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed that all persons held as slaves in the area of rebellion henceforth shall be free. He added that upon this act, sincerely believed to be an act of justice, I invoke the considered judgment of mankind and the gracious favor of Almighty God. We cannot think that Mr. Lincoln invoked either that judgment or that favor in vain. In the long course of the American commitment to freedom and dignity of the individual, no single deed has done more than Lincoln's signing of the Emancipation Proclamation to redeem the pledge upon which this republic was formed, the pledge that all men are created equal, are endowed equally with unalienable rights, and are entitled equally to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Thus, it is altogether proper that we gather on this day, one century later, we Americans, the heirs of Lincoln, to observe the placing of this historic document on exhibit here in the nation's capital for all to see. It is a moment to reflect on how far we have come these 100 years toward the goal of equality, and to appraise the problems and difficulties that still stand between us and that goal. It is also a time to consider both our common responsibility toward achieving the promise of American life for all of our citizens, and the implications of this document for an entire world struggling everywhere for independence and equality and the full attainment of human dignity. We have had a great deal of talk in this century, in the past 100 years, about equality. Deeds, not talk, are what are needed now. It is only relatively recently, and we must recognize it, that we as a nation have again gathered our strength, our will, and our determination to act boldly and vigorously to lift from all of our citizens the degrading burdens of intolerance, bigotry, and discrimination. We do so with the knowledge that the ideal of freedom has traveled a long and hard road through human history. Yet the record shows that the ideal persists and has an explosive power greater than that locked up within the atom. It shows that this ideal is the strongest motive of human action, that it fortifies the human will in the face of adversity and force and terror, and that the passion for equal rights for all is the ultimate weapon in the struggle for independence and human dignity. Today, we face a double challenge: achievement of our ideals at home and maintenance of our leadership among the free people around the world. Are not these two challenges really one? We have the military means to meet and repel any adversary, and we intend to maintain that lead in the future. Ours is a strong nation, composed of industrious, brave people who have always had a basic sense of justice. We have always had the courage, the will, and the military power to defend ourselves. But while our freedom and the freedom of our allies depend upon our armed might now, both will finally depend upon our will and our ability to realize fully and in fact the ideals we claim to defend. In this generation, we have seen an extraordinary change in America, a new surge of idealism in our life, a new and profound reality in our democratic order. Much has been done, but much more needs to be done. First, because it is right, and because in making equal opportunity a reality for all Americans, we make it a certainty for each American. As Lincoln once said, in giving freedom to the slave, we assure freedom to the free. And we must do more, because nations which are free and peoples who would be free look to us for leadership, not merely in strength of arms, but in strength of convictions. Americans are on duty today in South Vietnam, South Korea, and at the Berlin Wall, and around the world, because the freedoms for which Lincoln lived and died belong to all men. Other countries have discrimination, intolerance, and bigotry too. But because we are a free society, the oldest democracy in the world, open for all the world to see, and because we ourselves were born of revolution, people of these lands look to us to see whether we can eradicate these plagues. I have no doubt that we can. The energy which causes people from all sections of the United States to strive for fulfillment of the pledges of the Declaration of Independence and the Emancipation Proclamation is essentially moral energy, and it has no end. President Kennedy said almost 2 years ago, "We dare not forget today that we are the heirs of the first revolution. Let the word go forth from this time and place to friend and foe alike that the torch has been passed to a new generation of Americans, born in this century, tempered by war and disciplined by a hard and bitter peace, proud of our ancient heritage and unwilling to witness or permit the slow undoing of those human rights to which this nation has always been committed and to which we are committed today at home and around the world. Ladies and gentlemen, we meet today to honor that commitment and this document that gave it both shelter and force. I thank you."
Thank you, Mr. Attorney General. The centennial exhibit in the adjoining hall traces the rise of abolitionist sentiment to emancipation itself. The evolving stratagem of President Lincoln toward ending slavery is shown. You will see the original proclamation of September 22, 1862, and that of January 1, 1863, when all persons held as slaves in states or parts of states then in rebellion were declared then, thenceforward, and forever free. You will also see Secretary of State Seward's certification of December 18, 1865, that Amendment 13 had been added to our Constitution, banishing slavery from this land forever. Lastly, and in keeping with the remarks already made, you should be aware that on December 28, 1962, President Kennedy issued a centennial proclamation stating in part that while the Emancipation Proclamation expresses the nation's policy founded on justice and on morality, the goal of equal rights for all of our citizens is still unreached, and that the securing of these rights is one of the great unfinished tasks of our democracy. The President called upon all citizens to dedicate themselves to the completion of these unfinished matters. This centennial proclamation is now in the custody of the archives of the United States. Its unequivocal challenge will be met. On behalf of the United States Commission on Civil Rights, I thank the Attorney General, Dr. Wesley, Dean Sayre, Dr. Jackson, the many people who have taken the time to come here today for their participation in this historic ceremony. Special commendation is due to the Archivist of the United States and the many members of his staff who have worked so diligently to construct a most meaningful exhibit. The nation will benefit from their work, particularly the many thousands of visitors and students who will, over the coming months, have the opportunity to view the exhibit and so understand more fully that which is inscribed outside this very building, "What is past is prologue." Immediately following the benediction, I request that you all remain seated to allow the speakers to pass down the center aisle to view the exhibit. I hope that you will also view this exhibit, and then come to the Archives Conference Room, where a reception sponsored by the Emancipation Centennial Committee of the District of Columbia will be held. The benediction will now be given by Dr. D.H. Jackson, minister of the Olivet Baptist Church, Chicago, Illinois, and president of the National Baptist Convention. He has served as an exchange minister in Great Britain, the Soviet Union, Hungary, and Romania. Dr. Jackson has recently returned from the Second Vatican Ecumenical Council in Rome, where he was a guest of the Council's Secretariat. Dr. Jackson.
O God, our righteous God, we give thee thanks for the blessings of this hour. We thank thee for this great nation. We thank thee for the president of this nation. We thank thee for the leaders of state. We thank thee, O God, that thou didst give to us Abraham Lincoln to serve human freedom and to serve mankind. We thank thee for all the blessings of the past. We thank thee for the opportunity to serve. As we come to this hour, we pray that thou wouldest give to us vision and courage and strength. We thank thee, O God, for breaking the chains of slavery, but we must confess we are still bound by the chains of discrimination and segregation. Our hearts still cry, O God, how long? How long the darkness of the night? How long the gruesome picture of servitude? Wilt thou send to us another Lincoln, another brave statesman to break these chains? O God, we await thy action and thy presence, and bless us all, and give to us world peace through our Lord Christ. Amen.
Thank you very much.